Dean is our reading this morning. You can find that on page 1083, beginning at verse 18. John chapter 15, verse 18. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first, because I was with you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much, Jim. Well, it is great to be here with you this morning. Thank you for your welcome when I arrived in this lovely warm building today. And thank you for the opportunity to speak on behalf of Release International. We're going to focus on that passage that was read to us from John 15, so do have that open. It was page 1083 in your pew Bibles. I use the ESV Bible, so the wording, if I quote a few verses, may be slightly different, but essentially you'll recognise it from your Bibles. So let's just pause, shall we, and pray, and we'll ask that God will speak to us now from his word. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you for bringing us together this morning in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that we've been able to worship you. We've been able to hear your word read. We've shared testimonies as your children. We thank you, Lord, for that freedom. Lord, as we turn now to your word, we ask that by the Spirit who inspired it to be written, you will speak into our minds, our hearts, and our wills. And give us, Father, the grace to respond, we pray, for Jesus' sake and for your glory. Amen. Amen. I don't care why they love me, as long as they love me. So said the actor David Hasselhoff. I don't know how many of you remember him from Baywatch a number of years ago. I don't care why they love me, as long as they love me, he said. It seems that whether we are rich or poor, whether we're famous or obscure, We all like to be liked, don't we? It's human nature, isn't it? We like to be popular. I suspect there are few people who would say they enjoy being disliked. Rejection from our fellow human beings is not something that we find easy to accept, is it? Moreover, outright hostility and confrontation, well, those are things that are certainly not pleasant, and many of us will avoid them at all costs. I don't like confrontation, we say, don't we? On the night before he was crucified, Jesus warned his disciples not to be surprised if they experience the world's hatred. Now, hatred is a strong word, isn't it? You know, I'm old enough to be of the generation where my mum used to say, don't use the word hate. It's not a nice word. Just say I don't like my cabbage. You know, we're not meant to use the word hatred when I was a child. It's a strong word. It has a strong emotion, and it's something that can manifest itself in ugly and violent ways. And we see that as we think about the suffering of Christ's people, our brothers and sisters. We see it around the world in so many forms. To give you some examples, in northwest China, a pastor is sentenced to 15 years in a labour camp for his gospel ministry. For the first 2 years, his wife and children are not even allowed any contact with him. In India, a rural pastor whom I have met is beaten unconscious and left in the street for refusing to support Hindu idol worship. In Nigeria, many Christians are now refugees in their own country after their communities have been attacked by Boko Haram, the Islamic militant group. In Sri Lanka, a pastor and his family, wife and children, are repeatedly threatened by Buddhist monks who attack his church building and vandalize it. Those are just four samples from around the world. The persecution of Christians for being Christians comes in many forms. It crops up in many places. It is perpetrated by people of all sorts of different ideologies and religions. And we might ask the question, why? What is it about Christians and Christianity? Well, Jesus' words at the Last Supper that were read to us help us, I think, to understand why, and also help us to see how the church is to respond and to go on responding. So what does Jesus teach us here? Well, let me just point out three things this morning. First of all, he reminds us that the world hates Jesus. If the world hates you, he said, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, says Jesus, the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. What's Jesus saying here? He's saying, he's reminding, he's warning his disciples that Christians may very well be hated and persecuted by the church. And if they are, if Christians are hated and persecuted, it's because they are his followers. In other words, it's not because of the colour of the skin or the accent they speak or whatever else it might be. It's because they are his followers, because they worship him, because they serve him, because they proclaim the gospel which is about him. In other words, the world identifies them with Jesus and the world hates Jesus. Why does the world hate Jesus? Well, because Jesus makes claims upon us, doesn't he? He claims the right to be the Lord of our lives. And he also not only makes claims on us, Jesus makes assessments of us, doesn't he, as human beings. The very reason that Jesus came into the world was because humanity stands condemned before God. Jesus came, didn't he, to suffer and die for us. Earlier in this same gospel, back in chapter 3, as Jesus is reflecting on his coming into the world, something we'll celebrate in a few weeks' time, of course, Jesus says this, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, meaning himself, and people loved darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Here in this passage we're focusing on, as I say, Jesus is speaking, the Last Supper, the night before what? The night before he was crucified. That's how much the world hated him. It crucified him. But now we know Jesus has risen. Praise the Lord, he has risen, he has ascended, he sits at God's right hand. So how does the world express its hatred of Jesus now? By the way it treats his followers. In Release International's current magazine, I'll say a little bit more about that in a little while, you can read, for example, of how Christians in Pakistan, a Muslim-majority country, Christians are a small minority, how they face discrimination in work, how they face persecution, how they are often imprisoned because of their active faith and gospel ministry. You can also read in the magazine how authorities in Iran regularly seek to crack down on active house church movements, evangelical church movements. And whenever they crack down and they round up a few more Christians, arrest them, imprison them, imprisonment and intense, brutal interrogation usually follows, simply for being Christians, simply for proclaiming Jesus and declaring that he is Lord. And these people who suffer in these ways, they are our brothers and sisters in Christ. We may never have met them, we probably will never meet them. But we are part of the one body of Christ. They suffer because the world hates Jesus. Secondly, Jesus points out that the world does not know God. He says to them, verse 20, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. And then he says, verse 21, all these things they will do to you, in other words, persecute you, this expression of their hatred that he's just been referring to, all these things they will do to you on account of my name, in other words, reiterating, reminding them that if they suffer, it's because the world identifies them with Jesus. All these things they will do to you on account of my name. And then he adds, because they do not know him who sent me. And who is it who sent Jesus? It's God the Father, isn't it? Do you see the logic of what Jesus is saying to his disciples here? If the persecution of Christians is one way in which the world expresses its hatred of God, its hatred of Jesus, a hatred of Jesus expresses an ignorance of the one true God, expresses alienation from that one true God, because you cannot know God and hate Jesus at the same time. It's impossible, isn't it? Because Jesus is the one who came to reveal God. He's the one who came to make God known to you and me personally. More specifically, he came, as we know and we believe and we sing about, that he came to reconcile us to God. He came to reconcile sinful man to God by his atoning death on the cross. Earlier that same evening, Jesus had said, and you all know this verse, it's one of those really famous Bible verses, Jesus said to those disciples, I am the way, not a way, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And now he says to them, whoever hates me, therefore, hates my Father also. And yet notice, verse 2 of chapter 16, towards the end of the reading, Jesus says, says to his disciples, they'll put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And that's so true in our world today, those of other religions who believe they serve their God by persecuting Christians. Jesus then reminds his disciples that the world hates him and will express that in the way it treats him. And the world hates Jesus because it doesn't know God. So as we think about persecution and the persecution of Christians, why is this so important, what Jesus is teaching his disciples here? What's the real point of all of this? Well, the point is this, that he is reminding us that the persecution of Christians for being Christians, it's not just a human rights issue. It's not just an issue of injustice. It's not just about contravening some human idea of religious freedom. It may be all of those things. But far more than that, the persecution of Christians for being Christians is a deeply spiritual issue. It's a gospel-related issue. Because the persecution of Christians is one way, not the only way, but it's one way in which the world expresses its hatred of Christ and its rejection of the gospel. And we need always to understand that. That persecution is a spiritual issue, it's a gospel issue. So how should the church respond? Should the church respond in kind? Should the church retaliate? I guess most of us would fairly quickly say, well, obviously no. Should the church just be silent? You know, keep our heads down, not say anything about Jesus? Well, here, as we think about how the church responds, here I think is the relevance of the final two verses in chapter 15. We hear Jesus say, when the Helper comes, or I think the NIV says the Counselor, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit he's talking about, the one who proceeds from the Father, says Jesus, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness. Now, it's tempting to think there that Jesus has changed the subject. You know, he's been talking about the world's hatred of Jesus and his followers, and now he's going to start to talk to them about outreach and witness. But actually, Jesus hasn't yet changed the subject. And that's clear from the next verse, which is the beginning of chapter 16, where he says, I have said all these things to you. In other words, what I've been saying to you about the world's hatred, the way the world expresses its hatred of me by the way it ill-treats you, I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. Jesus doesn't want his disciples to be perplexed, to be downcast, to be confused, to be phased, as we might say in today's language, by persecution when it comes. So he's still talking or thinking about the world's hatred of his followers when he says, and you also will be my witnesses. The point is, how is the church to respond? The church is to respond with the gospel. Because the world hates Jesus, because the world does not know God, the church is to respond to the gospel with the gospel because, thirdly, the world needs to hear the gospel. Now that's true of everybody, not just those who persecute Christians. The world needs to hear the gospel, doesn't it? The world needs to hear the good news about Jesus Christ. Earlier in his ministry, and we read it in the other Gospels, Jesus taught his disciples to love their enemies, to pray for those who persecute them. In other words, to respond to the world's hatred with God's love. And what's the greatest way of showing the world God's love? Proclaiming the gospel, isn't it? Because the gospel is the world's greatest need. Jesus is the world's greatest need. That's the greatest way in which we love the world, is tell them about Jesus. A few years ago, on a Release International trip to India, I met a young man. His name was Raju. He was in his early mid-20s. He'd become a Christian in his teenage years. Quickly got involved in gospel outreach through his local church. And it was when some other members of his family became Christians, all from a Hindu background, obviously. It was when some other members of his family also became Christians that problems began. People began to notice him. And one Sunday evening, this was about 6 months, I think, before I met him, if I remember rightly. One Sunday evening, after an evening church worship service, a group of about 50 Hindu nationalists grabbed him, took him down to what you might say the central marketplace in the village, and beat him. beat him brutally. Then, having beaten him, they took him to the police station. You might think it ought to have been the other way round, but this is a common tactic of Hindu nationalists in India. Having beaten him, they then took him to the police station, where they would have typically accused him of bribing people to become Christians or forcing people to become Christians. It's a story I've heard so many times in India. Anyway, he was kept in police cells for a few days before Release International's partner for India managed to get him released. And he was telling me this story just a few months later, clearly undeterred by the experience. Young man, early 20s, he said to me, "I am privileged to suffer for Christ. It is an honour." And then I asked him, and it's a question we often ask when we meet persecuted Christians, I said to him, "If Christians in the UK heard your story, what had happened to you, what would you want them to pray for?" And you know what? He came back to me quick as a flash with an answer. And he didn't say, "Pray that this will never happen to me again. It was horrible. It was frightening." Quick as a flash, he came back and said, "Pray that I will win many more souls for Jesus." Isn't that inspiring? That kind of faith? That kind of gospel-centered faith and living? Isn't it inspiring? I think it is. It's perhaps also challenging, though. You might be sitting there thinking, "Well, I'm not sure I would respond like that if I'd been treated like that." But here's the thing, and here's where we have so much, I think, to learn. We don't labour, do we, in the Christian life? We don't labour in our own strength. At least I hope you don't believe you do. We serve the Lord in the grace that he gives. And so when we see or hear or read about Christians remaining faithful to the gospel in the face of persecution, yes, it's harrowing in some respects what happens to them, but when we see them remaining faithful, when we see them persevering, when we see them maintaining a gospel zeal, there is flesh and blood evidence of the grace of God. And that is encouraging, because we all need God's grace, don't we, in the trials that we face in life, wherever God has placed us. And that brings us, in a sense, to Release International, because our ministry around the world is to equip and to support and to care for and to encourage those who today experience the world's hatred of Jesus, those who today suffer persecution for Christ and the gospel. I mentioned when Jim was interviewing me last week, I was in Nigeria. One of our partners in Nigeria is seeking to train and equip pastors in the northeast of that country, which is where Boko Haram is at its strongest. He wants to train and equip pastors in that part of Nigeria to go back, if you like, with the gospel. A lot of Christians have fled out of the northeast because of the violence. And I had the privilege of meeting many Christians from Borno State and elsewhere in the north of Nigeria who have certainly been at the sharp end of the world's hatred of Jesus. Let me share with you just one story from that trip. I met a man, his name is Daniel. He now lives on what we call an IDP camp. Now that stands for internally displaced person. That's kind of posh United Nations speak for somebody who becomes a refugee in their own country. Yeah? So I mean, normally when we talk about refugees, we think about people fleeing, don't we, to another country. But where somebody flees to another part of their own country, within their own country, they're often referred to as internally displaced persons. And Daniel is one of many Christians who now lives on an IDP camp in Maiduguri, which is the capital of Borno State. And it's probably the safest part of Borno State. He was originally from another part of that state. He was forced to flee some time ago when Boko Haram attacked his community. In that attack, more than 150 Christians were killed. as far as Daniel is concerned, his three sons, who were aged between 7 and 14, were shot dead. His father was beheaded. His wife was abducted and forcibly married off to a member of Boko Haram. And you know, as he was telling me all this, I sat there thinking, what more could happen to this man? What more evil can the world do to somebody? And he said to me that life is difficult on the camp. But he said this, because he remains firm in his faith. He says, you know, but I have surrendered my life to Christ. Here in the UK, Release International seeks to raise the voice of people like Daniel, people like Raju, to raise the voice of persecuted Christians. And in doing that, to call Christians like you and me to express real and meaningful fellowship with those who suffer. To learn lessons of discipleship with them and from them. But also, if I can put it like this, to give them the tools they need to continue serving Christ and the gospel. Do you want to be part of that? And if so, you might say, how? Well, just let me suggest three things very briefly as I close. First of all, you can be involved in that prayerfully. And prayer is always what persecuted Christians ask for when we meet them. But how are you going to pray for people you've never met and you've never heard of? Well, Release International produces a free magazine that comes out just 4 times a year. We love people to receive it because it will inform you of what's happening and it will resource you to pray. Inside the magazine is a little prayer diary that gives you somebody to pray for each day. Do please take a copy. Come and grab a copy when you're having tea and coffee afterwards. But don't just take this copy. I want to challenge you and encourage you to sign up and receive it. There's a little card on the table. You can just put your postal address on and we'll send it to you free. Because that way you will go on being informed. Long after this one has gone into your paper recycling bin at Christmas time, you can then receive the next one and go on being informed about persecuted Christians. So you can do so prayerfully. Let me challenge you to receive that magazine and to make prayer for persecuted Christians a regular part of your prayer life. You can respond prayerfully. You can respond practically. And practically, I suppose, is a nice, polite British way of saying you can give. Release International relies on the giving, both of individual Christians and Christian churches. We're active in more than 25 countries, working, as I said earlier, through partners on the ground to support those who are persecuted. Whether it's meeting their physical needs, whether it's meeting resource needs, training needs, pastoral care, and so on. Maybe that either as a church or as individuals, you think, yes, I want to support that. But you can also get involved in this ministry pastorally. There are all sorts of ways in which you can do that. We have a program for writing cards of encouragement. We're getting to that time of the year, aren't we, where if you've not already started, we'll soon be dusting down our Christmas card list. My wife has already made a start. I haven't yet, you know, writing Christmas cards. But what about writing a few cards to a persecuted Christian? We've got a little booklet, free booklet, get a copy at the back that shows you how you can do that. You can help us spread the word about Release's ministry. If you've got friends in other churches in the area, mention to them that you had a Sunday focusing on persecution. There are all sorts of ways in which you can get involved in this ministry to our suffering brothers and sisters. The night before he was crucified, Jesus spells out one of the challenges of being his follower: the world's hatred. Jesus does so because he doesn't want his disciples to fall away. He wants them to persevere in the faith. And you know, the same is true today, isn't it? We want to see persecuted Christians persevering in faith and in gospel witness. That's what we want. How about you? Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for the gospel. Thank you as we approach another Advent and Christmas season, that you so loved us that you sent Jesus to be our Saviour. Thank you for calling us out of darkness into the light of Christ. Father, we've already thanked you for the freedom that we have in this country to meet in a building like this to worship you. Lord, we are mindful of brothers and sisters in Christ who live, who worship, who witness in very different circumstances around the world. Lord, give us compassionate hearts, we pray, for our spiritual brothers and sisters, and show us how you would want us to show the love of Christ to them. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.